Hey, morning, everybody. I tell you what, isn't it delightful to be able to gather on a beautiful, sunny June morning? It doesn't get any better than that. Now, many times I think it's easy to be a Christian, but to misunderstand kind of the framework of what that means. And I think an easy way to kind of get at the root of what I'm talking about here is this concept of kingdom, okay? Basically, what I'm saying here is when you start to believe in Jesus, does Jesus join your kingdom? Does Jesus join your team? Or do you join Jesus' kingdom? Now, when I state it like that, it sounds so obvious that, of course, it's Jesus' kingdom and all that. It sounds hugely presumptuous to try and even say the words that Jesus joins our kingdom. But even if we wouldn't say that outright, it's easy to kind of start living that way. Living that way as if it's all about our kingdom. And when we talk about kingdom, what we're talking about is really, what do we desire? And by that I mean, if we live for our personal kingdom, we want to see our kingdom thrive, right? That's what living for our personal kingdom. We want to see our kingdom thrive. If we live for our own personal kingdom, that means that we care about our kingdom more than anything else. We want, what we really care about is for things to go well for us in our kingdom. So that means we want to be healthy, because it's better to be healthy than sick or some fatal disease, right? And it means we want to be financially prosperous. We want things to go well for us financially, because that's better than poverty. And above all, we want to be protected by God from harm coming our way, either to ourselves or to our loved ones. And we all desire these things, but the kingdom question comes in on what we desire most. See, if we could have anything we want, what would we want? What do we value more than anything? See, the problem, if we're living just for our little personal kingdom, that means that we're the king. And if we're the king, that means that we set the agenda, that means that we're in charge, that means that we call the shots, that means that we make the decisions. So if we're the king, that means it's all about us. It means we get the honor, we get the credit, we get the glory. And it's easy for us to live for our own personal kingdom. I mean, in fact, that is the default for every one of us. We are born with this natural, normal, human, fallen desire to live for our own kingdom. That's what we do. And even if we believe in Jesus, we just use him to help out our kingdom, as if we are the king and Jesus is just the butler. And Jesus follows us around and he does what we ask him to do. He stays out of our way when we don't want to be bothered by him. But yet we ask him for things and he takes care of us when we ask him. See, living for your personal kingdom, that is just natural, normal, fallen human baptizing of your own selfishness. And our selfishness, our own petty kingdom, that's the problem to begin with. And this is where conflict comes up in human lives. Because when I'm living for my personal little kingdom and you're living for your own little personal kingdom, and when we collide, there's conflict. That's where all conflict comes from, because we're living for our own petty personal kingdom. But I'll tell you what, truly believing in Jesus is not just changing your religion. Truly believing in Jesus is changing your kingdom. See, following Jesus means that you're joining his people, his kingdom. Following Jesus means that you follow Jesus as the king, where you're no longer the king or the queen, but Jesus is the one and only king. Now, the Bible talks a lot about this concept of king and kingdoms, and it makes it clear that in the end, there will be only one king, and there will be only one kingdom. That's King Jesus, and that is the kingdom of God. So you cannot truly follow Jesus and keep a hold of your little personal kingdom. You can't truly follow Jesus and not give yourself fully to his kingdom. And that's what following Jesus means. Following Jesus means that you surrender your kingdom. It means that you surrender your life to him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning your back on your own little personal petty kingdom, dropping your weapons, laying down your arms, and becoming a joyful and willing subject of King Jesus. See, Jesus is building his kingdom. Jesus is building the kingdom of God, and he calls us to be a part of the people of his kingdom. So if you could have anything that you want, Think about that. If you could have anything that you want, what do you want? If you could have anything that you want, whose kingdom would you want to see advance? Your kingdom or Jesus' kingdom? Do you want Jesus to use you for the furtherance of his kingdom? Or do you want to use Jesus for the furtherance of our own personal kingdom? Okay. We're going to be looking today at Psalm 67. And Psalm 67, it's basically from the beginning to end, it's a prayer. It's a prayer asking God to do something big. It's a prayer asking God to expand his kingdom. And Psalm 67 is probably the greatest missionary psalm. Okay? And what I want us to focus on in Psalm 67 is the desires that we see expressed in the prayer of Psalm 67. I want us to see what he truly wants. I want us to see what he longs for, what he desires. And I pray that these desires would become the desires of us together as a church body. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 67 together. And Heavenly Father, you have spoken this word, and God, I pray that today again you would speak it to us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would accomplish your work here in our lives. Lord, that you would use this work to transform us through your Spirit for our good and for our happiness, for our delight, and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to read through Psalm 67. It's a short psalm, only 7 verses, okay? So follow this closely. Psalm 67. Which reads, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Now, this psalm really has 2 main ideas, okay? There's 2 ideas that we'll look at that it keeps coming back to several times. And what I want to do then is, after we look at those 2 ideas, is take a quick look at what these 2 ideas mean for us together as a corporate church body. And the first idea that we see, it's the blessing of God. Okay, the blessing of God. We see that in Psalm 67, verse 1. Praying, asking God for blessing. And it says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." Now, what we're going to see in Psalm 67, I think what the psalm writer is doing here is he is reflecting on 2 Old Testament scripture passages. Okay, what we're going to see, the words of Psalm 67, they're so closely tied to 2 central, huge Old Testament scripture passages that he has to be thinking about them. And the first one is from Numbers 6. Okay, Numbers is the 4th book in the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 4th book in the Bible. And it's written by Moses, and in Numbers, what God is doing is he's giving instructions to Moses, and then Moses is giving those instructions to the people of Israel. And in Numbers 6, in this one section, God through Moses is giving commands to Moses' brother Aaron. Okay? So you get that? God to Moses, Moses to Aaron. Because Moses' brother Aaron was the priest, and all the Jewish priests were descendants from Aaron. So at that time, all the descendants, or all the priests, were either Aaron and his sons, later his grandsons, later his great-grandsons, later his great-great-grandsons. But every Jewish priest came from the line of Aaron, Moses' brother. And in Numbers 6, there's just one passage where God, through Moses, is giving instructions to Aaron and his descendants on how the priests are to bless the people of Israel. We find that in Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26, where God tells Aaron, this is how you're supposed to bless people. Say this over the people, bless them in this way. And he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's over the last 10 years, that's probably the scripture passage I've quoted more than any other, because I say that often over my kids before they go to bed, that Aaronic blessing, okay? And so he's pronouncing the blessing, God's countenance, God make his face to shine upon the people of God. Now look back at Psalm 67:1, which says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. You see that? Many of the words are the exact same words of Aaron's blessing found in Numbers. Now, one difference is it changes from the pronoun from you to us. So in Numbers 6, it's, you know, the Lord bless you, because it's the priest pronouncing the blessing on the people. And then here, it's him praying, asking God to bless us. But a lot of the words are right out of Numbers 6. Be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. See, and what we see here is this is really the heart of what it means to be blessed by God. Now, when we talk about God blessing us, we often think about something good that God does for us or a gift that he gives us. Maybe if we're sick and God heals us, we call that a blessing, and it is. Or maybe if we get some gift, it's a blessing. Or if we get family, that's a blessing. When there's a baby, we call it a blessing. And those things all are blessing. But what we see here is that the greatest, the very center of God's blessing is not giving us some gift, but giving us himself. See that? God's greatest blessing is not giving us some other gift. It's giving himself to us. And when it says, God, will you make your face to shine upon us? See, that means that God's face is turned towards us as his people. That God is not turned away indifferent to us as if he's preoccupied with somebody else. It means that God is not turning his face away from us in disgust, but God is shining his face upon us. And the fact that his face is shining, that's kind of the opposite of an angry face or a scowling face. The Lord shining his face upon us is a statement of his warm kindness, of his friendship towards us, where God graciously gives himself to us in relationship. See, that's the heart. That's the very center of what it means to be blessed by God. God's greatest blessing to us is not giving us gifts, but giving us himself. Now, if you were here for last week, we were in Psalm 65. Psalm 65, two psalms earlier. And we saw that God's blessing comes to us in every aspect of your life. When you're part of the people of God, God's blessing will come to you everywhere, every nook and cranny of your life. And it does. I mean, as Psalm 65 poetically said, the river of God is full of water. And that river of God overflows from God. It blesses us in every part of our lives. God's river so overflows that everything gets wet from God's abundance. That's how good it is to be part of the people of God. But, notwithstanding, the greatest blessing is not the gifts God gives, but himself that he gives. The greatest blessing is that we get Jesus. I mean, that's what makes heaven, heaven. The reason that heaven is heaven is because Jesus will be there. Because God will dwell there with his people. See, what makes heaven, heaven is not that it's forever. If heaven being just meant that, if eternal life just meant that it was a really long time, that would get dry and dull and boring after about the first 20,000 years if Jesus wasn't there. But the fact that Jesus is going to be there means that eternal life is paradise. Now, don't get me wrong. All the ways that God blesses us, all the myriad and multifaceted ways that God blesses us, they are amazing gifts to us. And we should be grateful to God for all his gifts. And we should enjoy all of God's gifts. I'm all for that. We do God no honor when we don't enjoy his gifts, but rather our enjoyment and thanksgiving gives him praise for his gifts. But never forget that God's greatest gift to us is himself. God's greatest gift to us is Jesus. Everything else is just icing on the cake. So the first section we see the blessing of God, but now the second idea in this psalm, it's the purpose of the blessing. Okay? Verse 1, we saw that it's asking God to bless us as his people, but there's a reason that it asks for that blessing. There's a bigger purpose involved, and I want you to try to find what the purpose is. Look at verses 1 and then verse 2. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, right in the middle there, right at the beginning of verse 2, there's an important word. It's an important word to find out what the purpose is, and that's the word that, or think of it as so that. And the so that gives the purpose. Let me give you an example. If you go out to your garden, maybe you have already this year, and if you work hard in your garden, you plant seeds, you till it up, and you pick weeds, and you water it all summer, that's not the goal. You plant the garden so that you can get vegetables. Okay? Or if you're working on a car engine that's broken down, the goal isn't just to work on the car engine for its own sake. You want to fix the car engine so that the car runs properly. You see that the goal is not planting the garden. The goal is not working on the car. The goal is getting the vegetables. The goal is having the car run properly. Those are the purpose. And it's the same way in this psalm. The blessing of God is not the end. The blessing of God is not the goal or the purpose. It's a means to accomplish something else. It is a step in getting something else accomplished. The that gives us the purpose. 1 and 2 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, God desires to bless his people. But the final goal of God blessing his people is not that it would dead end with us. See, God's goal in blessing us is not so that we hoard his blessings. It's not so that we just get spiritually fat and happy, just like pigs out on the farm. God blesses us so that other people will be blessed through us. So that God's blessing would flow from God to his people and then overflow to other people. And it's not as if God doesn't love us and is just trying to use us to accomplish something else. When God wants to use us to bless other people, that is our greatest joy. Because our greatest joy and the greatest joy that you will ever experience is when the blessing of God flows through you to other people. Now, I believe that this psalm here is reflecting on Genesis 12. Okay, that's the second scripture passage. Remember, we had Numbers 6 at the beginning, a lot of words right from Numbers 6. I think the ideas he's talking about here is from his reflections on Genesis 12. And the pattern of Psalm 67 goes all the way back to Genesis 12, the 12th chapter in the Bible, which is the actual beginning of Israel as a people. Because Israel as a people starts with one man. It starts when God calls Abraham. And when God began his special mission through Abraham. See, it's not as if there was already this Jewish people, this Israelite nation, and Abraham was just one of the Jews. There was no Israelite people. There was no Jewish people until God called Abraham. And Abraham then becomes the physical father of everyone who is Jewish. But here's where it starts. When God calls Abraham in Genesis 12, I want to read the first three verses. Where it says, now the Lord said to Abram, and his name would later be changed to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. He's telling Abraham to leave and go to somewhere, and he doesn't tell Abraham where it is. He says, I'll show you where you're supposed to go. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see the two parts there in this call to Abraham? God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're one man now, but I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to make your name great. So God's going to bless Abraham. That's the first part. But the second part is God telling Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that all the families of the earth may be blessed through you. I'm going to bless you so that you may be a blessing. And this is God's plan. God's plan from the beginning, from back in Genesis 12, is to create a people, the people of the kingdom of God. And then through that people, he will bless them. And through that blessing, it will overflow and spread from them to other people so that not one people is blessed, but so that all the peoples, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. And this is where we often misunderstand the Old Testament. I mean, sometimes it seems as if God's goal in the Old Testament was he wanted to have just one people in one nation. He wanted to have the Jews. He wanted to have them in Israel, the promised land, and he just wanted that one, and he would be content, you know, destroy everyone else. He'd be content with that one people. And God tried, and they turned from him, and he tried, and they turned from him, and God kept trying, kept throwing all these different solutions, but they kept turning from him. They kept turning away to idols. And then, so finally, when God tries and tries and tries, finally he gets frustrated, throws his hands up in the air, sends Jesus, and then extends the church to all the peoples and all the nations. But right from the beginning, right from God's call of Abraham, God lays out his plan. By blessing one people, his purpose is to extend that nation to all peoples. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. God was going to reach all the nations through one nation. God was going to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. And this plan of God is repeated several times in Genesis, a number of times in Genesis. And there's three times specifically where it not only says through Abraham, but it says through Abraham and your descendants, through Abraham and your offspring. Okay? God told Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And who is Abraham's offspring and whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed? It's Jesus. See, right from the 12th chapter of the Bible, it clearly points to Jesus, God's son, the offspring of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. See, that is God's plan, and that is still God's plan. God's plan is to create this people, to raise up his people, the people of the kingdom of God. And God blesses his people so that through his people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God wants the message of salvation, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread from his people to all the families of the earth. Now, in light of those two parts of Genesis 12, now look back at Psalm 67, the first two verses, where it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. You see it? The two parts of God's call to Abraham are the two parts that are in Psalm 67, those exact same two parts in this prayer. God, bless your people so that all the nations of the earth may know your ways. Bless your people so that all the nations of the earth may know your saving power. God's blessing his people so that blessing can overflow to all the nations. And God's desire for the nations and the psalmist's desire to have all the nations praise God fills the rest of this psalm. I mean, look at the next three verses, verses 3 through 5, where it says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You see how verses 3 through 5, it's the exact same. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And right here, we see that the psalm writer, he loves his king. He is zealous for and passionate for the praise of his king. See, he is not content just to kind of worship Jesus in the corner like a little church mouse and hope no one hears. He is not content just to have his little group worship the Lord. He knows that Jesus deserves the praise of all the nations and all the earth. He knows that God is such a great God over all the earth that he deserves the praise of all peoples. And if any people group is left out, he knows that something is going to be missing from what Jesus rightfully deserves, for what is rightfully his. See, Jesus deserves the praise of all peoples. Jesus deserves the praise of all the earth. If Jesus is not praised in one corner of this globe, that means that Jesus is missing something that is rightfully his. And there's an important word there, how it says, not people, but peoples. Do you see that? This is something we see consistently throughout the Bible. It doesn't say, may the people praise you, but it says, may the peoples praise you. Now, if it would use the word people, it would refer to all the people of the earth as kind of one big group. But instead, it's talking about people groups. Peoples, with the S on there, it refers to all the unique, diverse people groups of the world. And God has created all the people groups of the world so that under King Jesus, in the kingdom of God, we can become one unified, diverse people with one word of praise on our mouths. See, we see in the Bible that the people of the kingdom of God are made up of all peoples. All peoples. See, we're not saved because we're American. God's kingdom includes all the peoples, all the races, all the nations of the earth. This is what the Bible is talking about when it refers to people of God from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. That's God's purpose. And we see in these verses what a great king Jesus is. Because if you think of it, throughout history, there have been a lot of kings that have went into different lands and conquered different lands. And when they come, they usually bring hardship on the people, and they kind of bring an iron fist down on people. And it's not usually been good for the people. But look at how God's reign affects his subjects. Look at verse 4. In the middle there. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. See, when God becomes the king of people, they are filled with gladness. They are filled with joy because Jesus is a great judge. Jesus is a great king. And the last two verses of the psalm, it just keeps the same pattern. God blessing his people so that the ends of the earth will know him. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. See, that's the first part. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. See, here's where we come back to that idea of kingdom. And kingdom really comes down to what do we desire most? Do we want, above all things, to see Jesus' kingdom triumph? Or do we just want to see our own personal little kingdom do well? I mean, do we want the message of the salvation of Jesus to spread to all the nations? Are we so zealous for the praise of Jesus that we want all the nations to praise him? Do we long for that? Do we yearn for that? Or do we really not care how things go in Jesus' kingdom, as long as things stay kind of peaceful and prosperous in our own little personal life, in our own little kingdom? I mean, do we just focus on the first part, saying, God bless us, God bless us, God bless us, but we spiritually hoard those blessings and don't let any escape because we're grasping onto them so tightly? Do we care about Jesus' kingdom? Or do all we really care about, do we just hope that things go well and that we can live a comfortable middle-class life? And maybe we think if we can just live our comfortable middle-class life where all our bills are paid and we have food on the table, I mean, honestly, we probably think, who cares how things go in God's kingdom? But this mindset misses out on the most thrilling aspect, the most thrilling part of your life. Because when God calls you to be a part of his people, he invites us and he calls us to be part of the greatest story that there is, in which the loving and powerful Savior saves this people who have rebelled against him through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God graciously and mercifully invites us to be part of his kingdom. He invites us to worship his Son, the King, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he gives us a new heart and he puts his spirit in us to transform us so that our lives can be new, so that our lives can be transformed, and so that our lives can be like our King, Jesus. And he calls us to give our lives to his kingdom as willing and devoted and joyful subjects. He calls us to join him in his mission to take over the world with the love and the grace of the gospel of Jesus. And see, our greatest joy is when God uses us to spread the worship of Jesus to other people. Our greatest joy is found when the kingdom of God takes further ground. Because when that happens, people get grace. And when that happens, Jesus gets more praise. See, in the end, the kingdom of God will conquer every other kingdom. Jesus will reign as king over all of the earth. And the kingdom of Jesus will spread over the entire earth. And it is spreading throughout all the earth. Don't get this mistaken notion, your idea that the church is kind of can't keep up with modern times and is kind of dwindling away. The church is growing across the world unlike it ever has because God is still the king. See, the end is not as in doubt. God, as always, will accomplish every one of his purposes. And I just want to read through a bunch of verses here. A number of little verse passages. What I want it to do is, I want it to whet our appetite. I want it to increase our yearning and our desire to see the kingdom of God spread throughout the world. Let's do a few in the Psalms first. First of all, Psalm 2, the second Psalm, verse 7 and 8. And here we see God the Father speaking to Jesus in the Psalms, hundreds of years before Jesus is born. But it says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" See, God the Father in this psalm is telling Jesus, "I'm going to give you all the ends of the earth." Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. Looks forward to the day when all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. See, not just one family, all the families. Verse 28, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. These great words of praise. It says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." See, Jesus deserves the praise of every nation because he made them all. They're his. He's the rightful owner. Jump ahead to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And here's this passage written hundreds of years before Jesus is born to Mary. And it's talking, prophesying about the child to be born, about Jesus. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." See, that Jesus isn't just a cute little baby. It says he's coming to be king. The government, the kingdom is on his shoulders. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Right there in the Old Testament, we see that Jesus is fully man and fully God. He's a child who was born, but he is mighty God. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." See, through history on this earth, the kingdom of Jesus is going to grow and expand, and it will never stop growing and expanding until the end. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. God says this. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." See, God speaking of the day when people will be turning to him in droves. Isaiah 49, 6. Again, this is God the Father speaking to his servant. It doesn't tell us who the servant is, but we know it's Jesus. In Isaiah 49, 6, God says, "It is too light a thing, too small a thing, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God is saying to Jesus here, he said, if I just sent you just to get the Israelites, that's way too small for you. You deserve more than that. I want to make you a light for all the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's God's mission. Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Habakkuk 2:14, this great hope that we long for, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where do the waters cover the sea? Well, everywhere. It's saying that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth everywhere. The praise of Jesus will fill the earth. And then the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 1:11, says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of the hosts. Everywhere. As the waters cover the sea, from the rising of the sun to its everywhere, everywhere on the earth, this planet will be filled with the praise and the people of Jesus. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said these words. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The last three verses of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus is with his disciples, and it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority. Isn't this cool? Jesus has all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, Jesus is saying, don't just make disciples from one nation. Don't just make disciples from your community. Go and make disciples of all the nations. See, that's the kingdom we're invited to. We are not condemned to live for nothing else than our own little personal, petty kingdom. We are called by God to join his kingdom, the kingdom of King Jesus, the glorious kingdom that will stand in the end. And we get to be willing, joyful, obedient subjects who delight in King Jesus. And we get to devote our lives to the furtherance of our kingdoms. Our lives get to be involved in this grandest story of all of history, the story of the reigning, conquering, gracious King Jesus, the kingdom that will never end, the kingdom that you were made for. That's what we're invited to. And here's a little bit of what this means for us as a church. See, as we as a church body grow in our knowledge of Jesus, as we grow in our worship of Jesus, we want to grow in furthering his kingdom. And this begins in our local community. We don't want to just all of a sudden not caring about here and just caring about the ends of the earth. It starts in our community. We want to live in the blessing of Jesus in such a way that is so transformative that others in our community see that there's something different about the kingdom of God, and so that the blessing of Jesus that comes to us can be given away from us to other peoples, so that the blessings of Jesus will come to us and can flow out to others, so that other people in our community can receive the joy, and so that Jesus can get more praise. I want Jesus to get more praise in our city. Much more praise than he currently. We, as the city of Missoula, are ripping Jesus off. He deserves a lot more praise than he's getting, and he's going to get it. But focusing only on our community is not enough. If all that we focus on is our community, we are being disobedient to the larger vision that God gives us in his world. As our mission statement says, we are called as Sovereign Hope Church to engage our city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. See, God makes it clear in his word that he desires to spread the gospel to all the people groups of the world. And if that doesn't register on our radar, we are missing a huge part of what God calls us to. And we are missing out on part of the joy of being used to see the kingdom of Jesus expand. So we must grow in our engagement with the mission of God in our community and around the world. I tell you, as a church, we have a long ways to grow in this, but we have to. We must grow in our engagement with our city and with the world. I just want to close with three areas where we need to grow in this, where we need God's worldwide mission to grow in our midst. First, in prayer. Second, in money. Third, in people. First is prayer. If we really want to see this happen in our church body, in our midst, that needs to happen through a move of the Spirit of God. If we just work hard and we just try harder, that is not enough, and that will never sustain itself. We need to ask God, the Spirit of God, to do that in us. And we pray for what we really want, don't we? I mean, prayer reveals our values. And if Jesus wants his gospel to be extended to all the earth, that should matter to us. We should want that too. So we pray for that. We pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. And it is my hope and my prayer in me and in you and in all of us that our prayers for the worldwide advance of the kingdom of Jesus would grow in our midst. That God's kingdom would become more prominent as we value it to a greater extent. So prayer. Second is money. I mean, right now as a church, what we do is we financially support a pastor, church planter in Brazil, and I'm grateful for that. We do support him in a pretty sizable way. We are his biggest supporter. I wish we could do more, but if God's kingdom is really important to us, this must be reflected in our budget. And if we want this to grow in our midst, this has to grow as a percentage of our budget. That's my prayer, that we go forward, that a greater and greater percentage of the budget that we collect here does not just stay here, but goes out for God's purposes in the earth. Just like with prayer, where we spend our money reveals what we value. And we want our money to reveal that above all, we long for the kingdom of God to expand. In the last section, people. People. See, I look forward to the day when from our church body, many are raised up and sent out by the church. You know, that's why I like the kids being in here today. Because I want kids from our church body that are being raised in our families, that are part of our kids' ministry. I want them, we have an opportunity where we can pour into them throughout their growing up years. And I want kids that grow up in our church to be called to cross-cultural missions around the world. I mean, this is a big part of why we have a strategic focus on our church, on college students, on the University of Montana. Because we get a few years with them, and then we can train them and spread them out to the many different places they go, many who will be called into missions. This is why we focus as a church on training. We want to pump our resources and our time and our efforts and our dollars into people because the kingdom of God expands through people. We want to be a church that is used to raise up and train up leaders that will raise up and train men and women for God's kingdom. See, we don't want to grasp onto our kids. In fact, if you listen closely when you do a child dedication, there's this little question there about the parents, do you relinquish all worldly claims on your kids so that they may belong wholly to God? That's not a trick question that we just sneak in there. That's intentional. Because we don't want our kids just to be ours. We want to give our kids for the kingdom of God. Because our ultimate goal, our greatest concern is not just with our little personal middle-class kingdom. It's not even just with our local church body. Above all, we long for Jesus' kingdom. We want to see the gospel of Jesus spread throughout all the world so that more and more and more people get the grace that they need. That doesn't take away from us. That increases our joy in the gospel. And we want Jesus to get praise, not just from us, not just here, but we want all the earth to ring with the praise of Jesus. So please bow your heads. Let's pray. And as we pray, I just want to pray the prayer of Psalm 67. So may God be gracious to us and bless us. and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that that would happen in us, that that would happen in our midst, and that that would happen in all the peoples, all the families of the earth, for your glory, for your glory, for your glory. Amen. Amen.